Well, it is very good to be with you today, and as I thought about this morning, I felt it would be appropriate, especially today, when we are thinking about the whole question of mission, that is, reaching out with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, I felt that it would be appropriate that we encourage one another to do that. So I want us to turn to what is generally described as the Great Commission. This instruction of Jesus to his first disciples. This is what we read in Matthew chapter 28 from verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's true to say that this is one of the basic tasks which has been committed to the church, this matter of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those around and about us. And it's true to say also that if we fail in this commission, in this obligation that Jesus has placed upon us, then we fail in the chief part of what we are supposed to be about. So I want us this morning, very briefly, to exhort and encourage one another in this evangelistic task. What we have before us, we may describe as the Church's Manifesto of Evangelism. Manifestos are in the news just at the moment. What with the elections coming up in a week or so, what with Tony Blair's special conference in Westminster Centre Hall yesterday. Manifestos are the platforms of the political parties. When we approach an election, they draw up a manifesto. Statements of what they believe, statements of what their policies will be, promises they make if they are elected to government. Well, what we have before us this morning is the Church's Manifesto of Evangelism. Here it is, laid out before us, what we are supposed to be about, what our policies are, in the name of God, and in the work of God, and the kingdom of God. These policies laid down by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the first thing I want to draw out from what Jesus is saying to us is this: what we have here is a command. It's very simple to see that. Jesus says, "Go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That's a command. It's the language of command. Go. When Dr. James was asking the children what was about to come next, and they realized they were going out to Sunday school, he sort of invited them to leave. I suppose he could have given them a command. He could have said, "Well now, children, off you go." And that's precisely what Jesus is doing here. He's saying to these first disciples, and therefore to us, he's saying, "Off you go." He's saying, "Out into the world with you, to take my good news, take my message, tell people about me." Mind you, there's nothing worse than being told to do something you can't do. That used to happen frequently to me when I was younger. We have some youngsters back at home in Beverly, now away in university, and one of them, who's a medical student, has just had very, very important exams this past week. And she was scared about these exams. I phoned her one night at the beginning of the week, and I said, "Now don't worry about those exams, you just get out of them and do the best you can." And she was explaining to me how difficult they were. She's a pretty brilliant girl, she did very, very well at school. But for the first time, she's come up against things that she finds hard, she finds difficult. I was able, I think, to be a little bit of comfort to her, because I met that experience very, very frequently throughout my time in school and college. I often came across things that I found hard, things that I couldn't do. And the teacher sometimes would take me aside and say, now, Tuggy, you've always addressed like that. Tuggy, he would say, you go and do that maths for me. And I found it difficult. That's hard. There's nothing worse than being told to do something you can't do. You feel as though you're up against a brick wall. But this command of Jesus to go into all the world and make disciples for him, this command isn't like that at all. It isn't a command which we will find impossible to fulfill. Listen to what he says. Jesus came to them, to his disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority given to him. Therefore, he said, therefore, go. Now, when I was doing maths in school, I remember we used to do equations, and you would have several lines like that of maths, and then you would come to a conclusion. Therefore. And Jesus is giving a conclusion. He's giving a reason. Why these disciples, and why us in our turn, in our generation, why we should go into the world in his name to tell people about him. It is because all authority has been given to him. And because he is the supreme Lord and the King of all ages, the King of kings and Lord of lords, because he's risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, because he reigns there over all things, it's because of that. He says, therefore, go. It recalls Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Let me read you those words. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. It's a reference to Jesus, of course. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days, that is God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is Lord, the risen and ascended one, the one whom death could not hold. And he has authority. I remember when I was a boy, I don't think it happens so much these days, but on one evening of the week, a man used to come to our house, and he was the insurance agent, and he used to come to collect the money. Okay, him, my parents presumably had taken out an insurance policy, as if one of them died or something happened to me or whatever, then there would be some money provided to happen. And I used to think about this man coming to get this money. And I used to think, well, he got some courage to come here and ask for money. And it was only as I got older that I realized that that man wasn't coming by his own authority. He wasn't coming on his own initiative. He represented a huge insurance company. And he didn't come as John Jones or Fred Smith. He came as the agent of the Commercial Union, or the Legal and General, or the Scottish Widows, or whatever it was. He came as the agent, as the representative of a huge insurance company. And behind that man who knocked on our door every Friday evening lay the authority of the insurance company. You know, it's a bit like that with you and me, as God's people, as Christian people, as the Church of God, as the Church of God here. It's a bit like that with us. When we tell people about Jesus Christ, that he came to be the Savior and Redeemer, that he came to open the way back to God for us, from our sin into God's holy presence, when we tell people about that, we doing so on the authority of Jesus Christ, the great head of the church, the Lord of all creation, the Creator himself? There's a remarkable passage in Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament, which describes in very moving words the self-humbling of Jesus. He became a man. Think about that, especially at Christmas time, don't we? He became a man. Lord, we made it. It's a miracle of that. Absolute miracle. It is, in fact, the miracle of miracles that God became a human being. And then we read on through what the Gospels in the New Testament tell us, and we discover that Jesus lived a life of suffering. He didn't have very much. He was described as the servant and the suffering servant. But his life was without blemish. It was a perfect life. No one could find any fault in him at all. And then, at the last, he humbled himself still further and died a death on the cross. And this passage in Philippians chapter describes all that. Jesus, it says, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But then it moves on. And the passage puts another side of the picture. Therefore, it says, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, it is the authority of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen from the dead, ascended back into heaven, ruling and reigning, the King over all. It is his authority as the Redeemer, the Savior of men and women, and as the ruler and Lord. It is by that authority that he tells us to go and to tell people about him. So a command. Here's the second thing in these words of Jesus. It's a mission. A mission. And in this mission, two things are impressed upon us. First of all, its scope. Its scope is to be universal. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I was in one of our churches in Hartford Church just last autumn. And on one of the evenings, I was taken to a college at Ware in Hertfordshire, which is called All Nations Christian College. That college trains young men, young women, to be missionaries, both in this country and especially overseas. I've always been intrigued by the name of that college, All Nations Christian College. And when you go to that college and talk to the students, you'll find that there are students there from all over the world who come to get some more training to do their work. You'll find that there are students there planning to go into different parts of the world to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to men and women. All nations represented there in that college. And whenever I think of that college, I think of these words of Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, one of the great Christians of the New Testament was Paul. He was an incredible missionary. And when he writes his letter to the Christians in Rome, whom he'd never seen, he says, I'm hoping to come and visit you people of Rome. That was, of course, the center of the Roman Empire, the capital, as it were. And Paul wanted to visit the Christians there to encourage them, to strengthen them in their faith, in their devotion to Jesus Christ, and their service and their work for him. He wanted to go to be encouraged by them himself. And he says, I'm hoping to drop in and see you. We do that sometimes, don't we, on friends. We go in past their house. We think, I'll call in and see some people. And Paul was saying to these Christians at Rome when he wrote to them, he was saying, I'm hoping to pop in and see you on my way to Spain. Now here was a man who was reaching out himself. The known world, the world of that time, that was the sphere in which he worked. That was his concern. To win men and women, younger ones and older ones, to Jesus Christ, to be his servants, to live in, to praise and honor and glory of Jesus. That was Paul's great aim. He thought of his own sphere, his own immediate situation, but he thought far beyond as well, as he wanted that men and women from all over the globe should be one with Jesus Christ. But of course we have to begin here, say, okay, charity begins at home. And as Christian people, we are to begin where we are. So I am to begin in Beverly. You are to begin in Western. And Dr. James, yes, you certainly do come within that order, the younger men. You and Marianne, you are one of the younger couples. And we often think about your work, pray for your work in Western. For you, you. And may you be encouraged by what we're sharing together this morning. May you be encouraged to reach out just where you are in this area for Jesus Christ. Tell people in this community and the communities around about him, about him. Jesus was instructing his disciples before Pentecost, and this is what he said: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," that was the immediate sphere, "in all Judea, a bit further afield, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, the Christian gospel is a bit like a pebble dropped in water. Drop a pebble in water, and you find a series of concentric circles emerging. The ripples move out. And that is the way it happened from the New Testament days onwards. So that by today, the Christian gospel spreads throughout the world. And we have our share, our part in that. The scope is the world. But we are to begin here, where God has put us, and serve Jesus Christ here, among the communities in which we live. The scope of the mission, the nature of the mission. What is the mission about? Well, there are a series of things Jesus highlights in this passage. Let me touch on them very, very briefly. First of all, he says, we are to go and make disciples for him. Jesus Christ is the only one who can reveal God to us. Jesus Christ is the only one who can make God known to us. When I've talked to people sometimes, friends of mine who are not Christian believers, and people I meet sometimes when with our congregation in Bethany, I go around knocking on people's doors, telling them about special services we've got or anything like that. Sometimes people say to me, well, how can I know God? Show me God. Show me. You show me God, and I believe in him. Well, the remarkable thing is this, that Jesus Christ is God. And he has been to this world. And we can read all about that visit he made those 2,000 years ago in the Gospels, these records of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus Christ has come to open the way to God for us. In fact, he made a tremendous claim. This is what he said. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Father as God, except the Son, that is Jesus. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In other words, if we want to know God for ourselves, then we have to come through Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can open up God for us. And Jesus, in that passage I was just referring to, he goes on to invite us to come to him and to find rest for our souls in him. So making disciples, that's the nature of the task we're about. The second thing, says Jesus, is that we must go baptizing people in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is a reminder that the entire Godhead is at work when a person is saved. we are sinful. The Bible makes that quite clear. It actually doesn't take very much thought and reflection if we're honest with ourselves to realize that that is true. We need to be seen. We need that our natures should change. We need to be brought to God. We need our sins to be forgiven. And this baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit reminds us that that is so. And it reminds us that it was God the Father who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be our Savior. And that it is the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, whose work is to convict us of our need of Jesus Christ and to bring us to him. So the mission is about making disciples. It's about baptizing the name of the Trinity. It's about teaching the words of Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything, Jesus says, I have commanded you. So the aim for ourselves and for others is that our lives and their lives should be molded, fashioned by the teaching of Jesus. We need correction in so many ways. And our task is to teach men and women, younger and older. That's what will be happening in the Sunday school this morning. These young children will be taught the Bible, maybe the words of Jesus himself. With what aim? Well, with the aim of bringing them to Jesus, so that their lives, as they grow up, may be submitted to him, and may be molded and fashioned by him and his words and his teaching. My dear friend, that is what you and I need as well. We need such a mess of our lives sometimes. And we need that our lives should be submitted to Jesus Christ. That's all. So can I just say this to you? Do you mind if I say this to you? If today you are not a convinced Christian, what I've been talking about seems strange to you. Will you pause this morning and think and reflect that Jesus Christ is coming to the world for you? And then, today, those of us who are committed Christian believers, maybe members of this church, will you realize this morning that we must be concerned with imparting this gospel message which will change people's lives? And would you forgive me this morning if I exhort you and encourage you, small in numbers though we are, to be active in that? I know you do an awful lot in this community. Keep on with that. Keep on with it. Have great vision for it. Don't be discouraged by what seems to be the vastness of the task. Get on with it. Keep on with it. There's work to be done amongst children, teaching them about Jesus. There's work to be done in knocking people's doors, visiting. There's work to be done amongst ladies and men, amongst young people, amongst older people. Lots of work to be done to take the message of Jesus to the world. We're not to be ashamed of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed, he says, of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. My father-in-law is a bit of a character. He spent all his life in the health service, and he speaks very highly of hospitals and the service they provide. But just about a month or two ago, he had to go in for an operation himself, and he's 75. It wasn't a major operation, but he was a bit worried and concerned about it. So we exhausted him and he carried him on. In he went to have the operation. Well, within a week he was back out and doing fine. He's known in Swansea in South Wales for his regular phone calls to a phone-in program on local radio. And he phones in to these discussion programs that go on that medium, brother medium. And this one particular morning, so I gather, so he was telling me later, somebody had phoned him complaining about the service being provided in the local hospital. Well, he'd just come out of the hospital, you see, and had got on very well, so he got in on the phone. And he said, don't keep complaining about the hospitals. They're doing a marvelous job. Look at me, he said. I had this problem months ago. 4 months ago, I went into the hospital. Now I'm out and I'm fine. Well, an interesting thing happened as a result of that phone call. They discovered who he was. And he started getting phone calls from all sorts of people in Swansea. People who wanted to go into hospital but were nervous about having an operation. And there he was, inadvertently, performing this sort of counselling role, encouraging these people not to be afraid, not to be scared, but to go into the hospital and have the operations they need. Well, you see, that's precisely what you and I need to be like. We mustn't be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must stand and live for him and encourage others to look at him. Maybe they will see what effect he has had in our lives, and that will encourage them to look to him as their own sin and their own. A command, a mission, lastly, a promise. Therefore, says Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. I am with you. That's the promise of Jesus. We don't go in this task alone. We don't live for him alone. He is with us. In a passage in which Jesus vests the church with authority, he concludes with these words, for where two or three even come together in my name, there am I with them. And as we go forth, fulfilling this commission which Jesus has laid upon us as his people, telling others about him in our community, and praying for those who are doing the same far, far beyond, even to the uttermost parts of the world. We must go with confidence, go with assurance, and pray with confidence, pray with assurance, knowing the promise of Jesus. He says, I am with you. Shouldn't that give us courage? Shouldn't that encourage us? Shouldn't that challenge us? Do what he's told us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you encourage us and speak to us by it as we considered it this morning. And we pray that you will strengthen us in our work. Pray that you will give each one of us grace to look to you, to know you for ourselves as our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, and our friend. And we pray this in the name of our Savior.